The Gospel of John, John chapter 12 is where we have the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday is what we are celebrating here today. John 12:12, in fact, is where we begin here this morning. And the incredible thing is that Jesus has just come through one of the most incredible miracles, actually the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And oddly enough, it was this raising of Lazarus that actually sort of pushed the religious leaders over, and they really wanted to kill Jesus because he was getting so much popularity, so much celebrity, starting to cause such a surge for him. They actually started to commit to plot to kill both Jesus and Lazarus to get rid of the evidence, so to speak, of his resurrection of him. But on the heels of that story of Jesus and Lazarus in John chapter 11 and 12, we come to this passage in 12, verse 12. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took out their branches of palm trees." Hopefully you got your little palm trees out there, right? "And they went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." And this whole passage, again, speaks obviously entering into Jerusalem. The crowds are gathered. They're yelling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. This is the King of Israel," they're proclaiming. In the middle of the passage, they have this passage from the prophecies of the Old Testament, this one who would come, this Messiah, this Christ who would come to save the people of Israel. And it's interesting to note that even his disciples didn't quite get this until later on. They didn't quite put all the pieces together. They were right along with the crowds trying to figure out really who Jesus was. Even though they had spent some incredible time with him, there was still perhaps some delay in their understanding of that until he was glorified, which is really speaking of his death and his resurrection. And so once he's glorified, they get it. The full picture comes together. And so that's what we're celebrating here this morning with Palm Sunday. I just wanted to mention also some of the other Easter times that we're going to gather here, live streaming and gathering together with this. Obviously, Good Friday is coming up as well. And so Good Friday, we're going to meet together here, this location, at Facebook, Martinsville Alliance Church, at 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock on Good Friday, this coming up. Again, some may ask, well, why do we meet at 2? Well, because we like to end our service at 3 o'clock, because traditionally through the gospel accounts, this is when Jesus dies, is at 3 o'clock. And so we like to start at 2. We have our time to think of what Christ and his life and his death meant for us, for the disciples. And so we begin at 2 and we end at 3 with his death. And then, of course, Good Friday, 2 o'clock. And then we come back on Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. We're going to come back at 10:30. And so Good Friday sort of ends in a bit of a somber, dark tone. But then Easter Sunday, we come back and we celebrate that he has risen. The grave couldn't hold him. Indeed, he is the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. So those are two times to keep in mind. And again, if you grab one of these little tubs, care package tubs, they're going to have some different items in that I'd encourage you to bring with you on Good Friday at 2 o'clock. And then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, 10:30 on that Sunday. All right? Okay, so some of the announcements we can get out of the way as well. We're going to go into a time of prayer here and be praying for a few things. One lady I got to speak with this week, she just wanted some prayer for her cold. So we're going to be praying for Joyce here this morning. She was dealing with some nasty cold and some nasty sinus stuff. And again, as was mentioned, I think Rob mentioned that also in his worship time. Get a hold of us. If you've got some prayer requests, there's lots of means to do so. You could do it here on the Facebook site. You could do it. MartinsvilleAlliance@gmail.com is our email address. You can call the office here and leave a message. All kinds of different ways that you can get a hold of us if you have a prayer request or a need. Again, this is a time where many are feeling isolated. This is going on now for a number of weeks for some of us, particularly with schools closed and stuff, and we're going to be praying for parents and teachers, the education system as well, plus also our frontline workers. But again, if there's needs, is there any way that we can, again, support our Martinsville community and beyond during this time, by all means, get a hold of us, and we are trying every area to help you out in that. So we're going to be praying for Joyce this morning. Anybody else that's obviously feeling under the weather. Plus also, of course, we're going to continue to be praying about the COVID-19. We've got some that we are getting aware of that in larger circles who are actually suffering from this. Some that are being isolated with suspicions or exposure because of this. And then obviously just the repercussions of this within the school systems. Now I'm very thankful for the teachers and education who are trying to get some classes back online and sending out some curriculums and stuff like that. So I appreciate that because I got two kids at home and they need some work to do. And so I appreciate all the work from our education systems as well, and hopefully get some back some routines and learning. Plus also, again, all the frontline workers, we're going to be praying for them. Obviously, doctors and nurses, the care home workers, and all the support staff that goes along with that. Plus all those that keep our world going right now. I've seen some tremendous things with pizzas to the truckers because the truck drivers are delivering all our goods and loading them all up. And so we've got a whole system that's behind the scenes that we maybe don't think of or think to pray for. And so we want to be praying for them here this morning. And then, of course, also for our Easter week as we go into this, that our thoughts and our hearts would be moving towards with this Easter story. So I encourage you to take your Bible, go through those gospel accounts of the Easter story of that particular week. And we get the great story of the Last Supper and then into Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And just some wonderful, wonderful stories and teachings will help you with that as well. So let's just take some time of prayer here this morning and pray for these items that we have. Lord Jesus, we again are just amazed of how you care for us. And so, God, we thank you that even in the midst sometimes of perhaps some times of stress and some times of panic, you again just provide for us. You bring us a sense of calm and peace. And Lord God, I thank you that you you show us your grace, this undeserved kindness that you show towards us. Lord God, even mercy in all of this. And so, God, we just thank you for you walking through this with us. Lord God, many would claim that you are distant or that you are out of the picture in all of this. But Lord God, you are very much in all of this. And so, God, we thank you for that presence. And Lord God, we just want to thank you. We thank you for the way that you're bringing healing to Joyce. We thank you, Lord, for the sinusitis that is at the end of its time and cycle. We pray for the cold that remains. And so we pray for her, again, that you would just touch her, bring healing and health to her body. We pray for the many others that are probably dealing with some colds and some very similar things at this time of year. We were looking forward to spring, and we got another dose of winter. And so this can wreak all kinds of havoc upon our health, our immunities. And so, God, I pray for those that are dealing with these and perhaps already cooped up. And so, God, just, again, be their health and be their portion, be their healer, Lord God, that they would seek to you, they would cry out to you, and that you would bring healing and hope into their bodies and into their systems. Build up their immunities, and Lord God, again, just help them to know that you are there with them. And then, of course, God, we just continue to pray. I thank you, God, just for the many people and different ministries and organizations that are calling for times of prayer and fasting, a time to deny ourselves and feel those perhaps those hunger pains or thirst pains or routine pains, and that would cause us to turn to you and to recognize that there's a huge problem that is going around our world today. And so, God, we do pray for this COVID situation, this crisis. We pray for those who are sick with it. Lord God, we pray that you again would be their healer, be their hope. Lord God, that you would again put them in the right places at the right times to get the need, the help that they need from the medical field, if you would choose to use that to bring healing. Lord God, that you would also, for those that perhaps have been threatened with an exposure to that, those that are self-isolating because of this for a couple of weeks, Lord God, we pray that you would be with them in the midst of that. We pray that you would protect them in that. Lord God, that you would, again, just bring them a sense of peace and calm, to know, God, that you are above this, and that whatever may take place, it's not a surprise to you. God, you are still on your throne. You are still sovereign and in control. And so, God, we thank you that we can, again, just rely upon that, even in those times of doubt, even in those shadows, Lord God, that we can continue to do so. Lord God, we also just want to thank you for those that are on the front lines. We think of, obviously, our medical workers in the hospitals, in the care homes, those that are in the support staffs. Lord God, those that have to go to work and sometimes have to expose themselves to at least the quarantine levels of this. And so, God, we pray for the doctors and the nurses and the LPNs and the care home workers and all the support staff, the laundry workers, the cleaners and the custodians and the food services. And, Lord God, it's such a big machine of care and support. And so, God, we just pray for them. We pray for your hand of protection upon them. We pray, God, just for a double dose of peace and calmness in their life. And Lord God, as they go through their daily work routines, Lord God, I pray that they would have just also a sense of even joy about it. Lord God, as they care for individuals, this is why many of them do what they do, is to bring care, to bring hope, to bring help to people. And so God, we pray that you would, again, just double that joy in their work. And may it alleviate anything that would cause such an anxiousness or a panic within their lives. God, protect their families, their loved ones, their children, their spouses, their grandchildren, Lord God. Again, this time of isolation and separation is quite devastating in many ways. Just to know that you can't always go home to your loved ones. Lord God, we pray again just for your incredible dose of grace and mercy within their lives. Lord God, again, we also just thank you for all the supply chains to the grocery stores and all the essential services that are out there. Lord God, just again, from the factories and the warehouses to the truckers and distribution, right, to the storefronts or to wherever it can be, to the delivery systems and the curbsides and all this stuff, Lord God. Again, we thank you for these individuals. We pray for your protection over them. And Lord God, give them again just that incredible sense of your presence and your peace in the midst of this. And so God, we thank you. And Lord God, as we come to this Easter week, we pray that again you would prepare our hearts. Perhaps now more than ever, we recognize that we are in need of you. Lord God, that this situation is so out of our hands. And that's not always a bad place to be, to recognize, God, that when we can't do anything, Lord God, that's a good place, because then we depend upon you. It drives us to prayer. It drives us to your word. It drives us to answers found within the Christian faith, that you alone, Lord Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life. And so, Lord God, I pray that as we move into this Easter week, God, that you would open hearts and open eyes and open minds, Lord God, to your leading, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and direct us and guide us, and that perhaps like never before, even though this is a sort of an unprecedented in our days to be scattered at this time of Easter for churches, Lord God, but this would be a time like no other where we would come together, recognizing who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you have done for us, to take upon yourself on the cross our sin, our sickness, our infirmities, our ill health, and all the things, God, that come with the sinfulness that is in us and within our world. And so, God, I pray that this would just be a huge time of illumination, Lord God, as we head into this week and we celebrate your goodness to us. And so, God, we just thank you again for this time. And Lord God, as we turn to your word here this morning, again, may it be a light to our path and a lamp to our foot and to our roadways. Lord God, that it would guide us and lead us, even in this time that we face here day by day. that you would be our source of hope and strength, that we would turn to your word and its promises. And Lord God, that it would lead us and guide us into the peace that you so freely give to us when we call upon you. And so God, we thank you for this time. Bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For some of you who may be wondering, we have been going through this little book with the kids. We're not going to do this here for the next couple of Sundays, kids, so you're going to have to pay a little more attention when we come back in a couple weeks' time. We've been going through this book called The Biggest Story, How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden. And again, really, it's a story that is going all throughout Scripture, leading us really to Christ, leading us to Jesus in this time of season. But we're not going to do this today, and so we're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks. And so you can hold me to that, all right? All right. But this morning, we're going to finish up, actually, our series in Ecclesiastes. So hopefully you've been around with us for the last couple of times in as we've been going through this specifically in via live streaming. And so we've kind of, hopefully you've caught up a little bit with what this book is about. But we're going to finish here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 here this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, whatever that may be, I would encourage you, right? Just because you're sitting at home, right? Just because you may be at the kitchen table, maybe you're on the couch watching from the big screen TV, wherever you're at, maybe you're actually watching on your phone. So you're going to have to maybe switch to your Bible app, whatever that may be. But turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 here this morning as we go through this. Again, the words of the teacher here from Ecclesiastes, where he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Let's just pray again to bless our time in his word. Lord God, we thank you again for your word. And again, we recognize and acknowledge that we come humbly before your word. Too often, God, we want to bring really our view, our agenda to it. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would again help that just to diminish, to fade away. And so, Lord God, that we would hear nothing but you, Holy Spirit, leading us and guiding us into your most precious word. That you would again use it to change us, to transform us, to practically apply it into our lives this day. And so we humbly surrender and submit to your leading, Holy Spirit, and to your word. And God, help us to have understanding, Lord God, to see it as you see it and how you've intended to use it here today and within our lives. We ask your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I simply and just entitled our message, What's at the Center? What's at the Center? Admittedly, I'm one that's not generally liking to beating around the bush. I kind of like to get to the point. I like to see what's at the center, to see at the core of something. Because the older I get, sometimes maybe I feel I don't have as much time to kind of circumvent things, and I want to get to the point. And this can be hard sometimes when perhaps we don't see things eye to eye, or when we differ with one another. And therefore, sometimes we have to sort of practice tact and patience and wisdom in these times. And sometimes when we practice that patience, or whether sometimes we rush ahead, and when we get to the center of something, perhaps we find out that really the center is hollow, that there's nothing in at the center. Sometimes we peel back the layers, hoping to find something really good, something really beneficial, something life-changing. And when we finally get to it, we find it's just shallow, empty, and hollow. In fact, with two kids being at home, one of them actually did a little bit of a course, an obstacle course in our living room. And at the end of the obstacle course, she had this drawer, this box with some paper in it, and you had to dig through it to find the treat. Well, by the time she led me through this whole obstacle course and I got to find this treat and I was getting through all the tissue paper, we actually found out that the drawer was empty. And somebody had already taken the prize out of it. And so really it was a little bit of a disappointment. There was this hollowness that after we went through all these, you know, obstacles, these hops and jumps and skips and balancing acts and all this sort of stuff, we get to it and it was actually empty. It was hollow. There was nothing to it at the end of it. And I thought sometimes really, again, this time of year where we celebrate Easter, for the Christian, it's a time of meaning. Time of solidness, of stability, that reminds us where we celebrate what Jesus did. What Jesus, God's Son, did, that He took on flesh, that we celebrate at Christmas time. He lived a perfect life. He taught. He performed the miraculous. He showed us our sin and our separation from His Father. He taught us about the kingdom of heaven. And He willingly then gave up His perfect life for hours on the cross of Calvary. But then He rose from the dead 3 days later, simply because death couldn't hold Him. The grave couldn't keep Him because He was sinless. He was who He said He was, the very perfect Son of God. And after that time of resurrection, He spent several days with His disciples. Then He ascended into heaven. He sends forth His Holy Spirit. And now He calls and draws us to Himself, the world to Himself. He calls us to seek Him, to seek His forgiveness, to seek His goodness, to seek His love, and to enjoy Him and His peace, to lovingly obey Him until one day He calls us or carries us home to heaven to be with Him forever. There's so much to this Easter story that we begin to celebrate. There's so many depths, there's so many layers, and every time we dig a little bit deeper, we find something that is solid, something that is true, something that is factual. However, for those who do not believe in Christ, perhaps this time of year for the humanists, the secularists, the atheists, and so on, perhaps this time of year is often maybe more about one thing at the very least. Maybe it's simply about the bunny. Yes, the bunny. Everybody loves the bunny, particularly this time of Easter. We love the bunny. We love to have everything about it because it's a symbol of spring, isn't it? For those who don't know Christ, we want to focus on the bunny. We focus on the spring, the new baby chicks. We focus on the chocolates and the tulips and all the things that come about with spring. We love nature. We love creation. And yet we don't always recognize the Creator. We like the creation, but sometimes we don't like the Creator. But praise God, many, many years ago, I found out that without Christ, really Easter and the Easter bunny was just hollowness. There wasn't really any substance to it, no solidness to it. In fact, I remember even as a kid, 1 year, some of you remember the good old chocolate, right? The chocolate bunnies. Right, and 1 year I remember we always used to get solid chocolate bunnies, and then all of a sudden 1 year, for whatever reason, my mother got me a hollow chocolate bunny. And I didn't realize it at the time. And of course, like any good kid, or perhaps, I don't know, evil kid, I don't know who, but we always go for the ears first, don't we? That's what's paramount. We have to go for the ears because there's the things that kind of stick out. And I remember trying to take a bite out of that chocolate bunny, which I thought was solid, which was going to be so much gooey goodness, and it just kind of started to break apart. And I felt so deceived. And I looked inside, and there was nothing but shards of my dreams of a solid bunny that fell out. And I began to realize that, again, without Christ, Easter is hollow. Easter is empty. Now, I know that tragic story of the chocolate Easter bunny is just going to haunt you forever, but I got over it, okay? And now I only prefer solid chocolate bunnies at Easter time. But the moral of the story is, again, that without something that is solid, without the person of Jesus Christ, Easter is hollow. It's empty. It's a mirage. It's simply a feel-good placebo of purpose and meaning within our lives. And in fact, I would suggest as we, at the end of our series here this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, the author and the editor finds the same hollowness of their lives without God. Again, Ecclesiastes is written hundreds of years before Jesus. And yet, as we've seen through that story of the biggest story, the greatest story, that Jesus is throughout the Scriptures. Again, he doesn't just show up in the Gospels. He is there in Genesis. He's there at the creation, and he's also there at the end of all things in the book of Revelation. But we have to understand again that not only is Easter hollow, like these hollow bunnies, without Jesus, our lives are also hollow without Christ. Again, as we've been going through this book of Ecclesiastes over the last number of weeks, we've really shown it as this journey, this pursuit, and we've talked about it many times. It was a trying to find a meaning, trying to find a purpose, trying to find something solid and stable within our lives. And that the teacher here, the preacher here, is by all kinds of means and manners, by wisdom and wealth and pleasure, they were trying to find something that was good, something that was worthwhile, something that they could hang on to and grasp when things got tough. And they tried all different things. They tried the good, the bad, and the ugly, all to no avail, trying to find meaning and purpose in life. Some of us, I suspect, have pursued meaning in all kinds of ways within our lives. I know I did. Working ourselves to death, perhaps, trying to follow that dream of the almighty buck. Perhaps looking for love in all the wrong places, or searching for joy, or in our fulfillment in our possessions, our material goods, or trying to chase away the loneliness with addictions and simple entertainment. We try to fill up the voids that are within our lives. But if we're honest with ourselves, we end up just as hollow, if not more so, like that empty bunny. At the end of the pursuit, we're far more empty than we were when we began. Even if we are perhaps for the time living on top of the world, right, we think of sort of the young, the celebrities, the sports stars, all the different things. They seem to have everything on their side. They have a fame and a fortune and health and well-being and all these different things. But the truth is, this doesn't last. It doesn't last because at the end of it all, we'll face old age and frailty and then eventual death. Because no one can stay young forever or stay alive forever. We begin to see the hollowness if we don't have something solid. And this is where we kind of ended our time last Sunday in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where the teacher of the book, the preacher in the book, taught us about investing our youth wisely. While we're young, invest it in things that are going to turn out good in the long run, not just in the material things, the temporary things, but invest your youth in the things that are going to help you. And then he ended in verse 10 by saying, remove the vexations, remove the stresses, the irritations, remove the things that are going to stumble you later on in life. Really, this idea of investing your youth, what's going to be in the long run. And he in fact says, do what God would want you to do. Because there's a time where we're going to have to face God. There's a time where this life will end, and we're going to have to find really, truly what's at the center of our lives. Is it going to be hollow? Or is it going to be something of solidness and stability? Sadly, I would have to admit that I spent too much of my youth in all of the bad investments. Pursuing the fastest cars or the nicest cars, pursuing things to take away or to dull my pain and alcohol, looking for the next party, the next good time, the next painful relationship, all truly a chasing after the wind. My life was simply quite hollow, and yet I couldn't see it. Just kept chasing it and chasing it. Even when I finally began to realize that youth isn't going to last forever, I simply wanted to find out things that are going to last. Work and family and retirement and education and responsibility. And yet even these began to sort of let me down. But the teacher here focuses on something far more solid in investments than a great RRSP. He says, remember, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Your Creator, this one who has made you. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. These evil days. Again, throughout this this book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen God's sovereignty in all things. And we would go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, well known, right? There's a season for everything, to plant and to harvest and to reap, and a time to do this and a time to do that. We see how God has planned all things together. And so we see God's sovereignty. We see how He is the Creator. We see how He has put things into our lives, things that we enjoy, and perhaps for the season, things that we don't. And we're in such a season as this, aren't we? A time that we really don't like. And yet, at the same time, perhaps this is a season that we need. But it was this idea that remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. What does the teacher here mean by the evil days? Would we say this COVID-19 situation, is this the evil days that the teacher here was speaking about? Is it the evil days of wars and rumors of wars and all the things that perhaps would come to mind when we think about an evilness? But in fact, what the teacher here is wrestling with is the hollowness of life as he begins to approach old age and eventual death. The teacher here is so disappointed that for all of his wealth, for all of his wisdom, for all of his knowledge, for all of his accomplishments, for all of the things that he has built and achieved, he cannot escape death. This is the evil that he is facing. The teacher here, in fact, gives quite a poetic and realistic view of old age. In these first several verses, in fact, almost the first 2 to 8, is really this whole idea that he's talking about old age here. Perhaps, I don't know if you picked that up when we read through it earlier, but this is all about old age. And some of you perhaps maybe are feeling it these days. I know I am. Which is the change in the seasons and the change in the temperatures and all that. They get a little achier and a little more tired and all that sort of stuff. But this is quite an incredible picture. So hopefully, see, we've got some of the verses on the screen here. That's great. But turn in your Bibles for sure. Keep your finger in this because we're going to go through this rather quickly, of course. But this is all about old age. Verse 2, again, speaking about before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. It's kind of this dark and gloomy thing, right? The moon and the stars are extinguished. The clouds come after the rain. It's just always a rainy season, right? We don't kind of get to know that here in Saskatchewan so much. Perhaps if you're from BC or somewhere else, you would know a little bit of this. The clouds return after the rain. There's a season of rain. But this, he's talking about age, where it just kind of seems to be one gloomy day after another, one dark day after another. And he begins to talk about in verse 3, in the day when the keeper, again, he's talking about the evil days here. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. This is an incredible picture. When the keepers of the house tremble, this is your hands. This is your fingers, right? These are the things, the keepers of the house. And as we get a little older, what happens? We start to shake a little bit sometimes, don't we? We get a little tremble sometimes. The strength isn't quite there. I notice some mornings after I'll try to tell you some times of exercise in the morning. Then I'll have breakfast and devotions with my children. And sometimes my hands are still a little shaky after exercising. And my kids will look to me and they're like, "Dad, why are you shaking?" And I always like to say, "Well, just because I'm old." But I knew that the strength isn't quite there anymore. But the keepers of the house tremble. The strong men are bent. Well, this is really an illustration of your legs. Your legs and your back, as you get a little bit older, they're bent. They can't always carry the heavy weight anymore. The grinders cease because they are few. This is your teeth. This is your teeth, your grinders. They cease because they are few. This is before dentists and dentures. The teeth start to fall out when you get older, and you can't grind as easy as you once did, unless you, are blessed with dentures here today. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. These are our eyes. These are our ears. Things are dimmed. It takes more light for us to see. The doors up to the street are shut. We don't hear all the noises as we used to, or perhaps it's just one long noise, and we cannot distinguish anymore. He goes in a little bit more and saying, the sound of the grinding is low, right? It's kind of the stopping that's happening with the hearing. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. Anybody recognize what happens as we get older? We don't sleep as long. We don't sleep as long. We're up with the birds. We rise with the sound of the birds. We all do it. I don't know if you remember, but I remember where I used to stay up till 3 in the morning. And then I'd sleep till 3 in the afternoon. Now I'm up at 3 in the morning, and I'm napping by 3 in the afternoon. Right? We get this whole topsy-turvy thing that is happening as we get older. We have the daughters of song that are brought low. This is our vocal cords. Our voice changes as we get older. It starts to crack. It starts to not be as strong if you are a vocalist, a singer. Right? You start to recognize that we can't hit the notes that we once did. So this is the daughters of song are brought low. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way of what is high. What happens as we get older? We don't like heights. We don't like stepladders. We don't like anything because we have an imbalance that is happening to us. We're afraid to get up onto these things. We're afraid of the terrors of the things that are in our way. We don't know if we can step over them. In fact, yesterday as I was delivering the Easter baskets, I wiped out on some ice. I just went down, I hit my head, and it was a nasty time. And so I'm a little more cautious even today. I'm a little slower too because I'm sore, but it's this idea of we fall once. Too often, right? That is the sad reality. As you get older, you don't want to fall because obviously healing and recuperation take that much longer. Or perhaps you never recover from that fully. And so this idea that there is a fear of heights and terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms. This was maybe perhaps a bit of an odd sentiment here, but most commentators agree that this is a reference to the almond trees in bloom that are beautiful white. That are beautiful white. We can think of perhaps, different cherry trees and things like that. Also beautiful white. This is the gray hairs. This is the white haired. That's happening. Or if you have hair, that's a whole other sort of hollowness. Believe it or not, I used to have some of the thickest of hair. Again, it's all vanity. It can go, whatever. One of my favorite illustrations here is this grasshopper that drags itself. That drags itself. We think of grasshoppers, and we here in Saskatchewan, we know grasshoppers quite well. Right, so the end of the hot summer comes, and the sort of the ends of the crops, and all of a sudden you get all these. You're driving down the road, and you got it almost like popcorn on the road. All these grasshoppers, and you can chase a grasshopper, and it'll hop and hop and hop and hop. But all of a sudden, it gets to the point where it's just dragging its feet. Perhaps it's missing a leg, or something has happened. This is just this illustration that we get tired as we get older. What happens? We're not hopping anymore. We're shuffling. I remember my father-in-law said to my wife one time, and he's like, "Watch me, I'm shuffling," he says. He's talking about how old he was getting, kind of dragging his feet. This is, this grasshopper drags itself. The next one is the desires fade. The desires fail, he says, because man is going to his eternal home. The desires fail. Well, maybe this doesn't need a lot of explanation, but it's a lack of appetite. We're not as hungry as we once were when it comes to food or rich foods, or we have to change our diets. We're not so desirous of adventures anymore or even travel. We like to be in our own beds at night. We don't like to go long distances. This even talks about the idea of sex as well. There's not a lot of desire that takes place as you get a little bit older. The desire fails as we get older and older. He ends these verses here in verse 6 and following. He says, before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is getting older. Before these things, these important things, rich things, useful things, silver cords, golden bowls, water jars, before they're broken and useless. Because that's when it happens. He's speaking of death here. The body returns to the earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and we go to our eternal home, and our spirits return to God. Now, I know this is probably certainly sort of an Eeyore picture of old age, isn't it? Not everyone ages at the same. But we can relate to it in varying degrees, no matter where we're at, because every day we get a little bit older. Yet there's an important piece here that we cannot miss. Simply again, that the Spirit returns to God. We live our lives. We age, we invest, we learn, we die, and we return to God. Our spirit belongs to God. The deposit goes back to God. The Bible is clear. Without God's Spirit, we perish and we die. And when we die, the Spirit goes back to God because it belongs to God. And so quite literally, our lives are on loan from God and for God. We are only stewards of our lives to take care of these days, whether they're much or whether they're few. We are to steward what God has given us. We are to live each day for Him. This is the solid center of our lives. If this isn't why we are living, if this isn't what we are living for, we're missing the point. There's a hollowness in this. There's a wonderful passage in the New Testament, in fact. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there with me this morning, because I just want to reference in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, and I just want to highlight a couple of things in here, because it really again speaks about the frailty of our lives, the frailties of our bodies, of our mortalness. 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, where it describes really our bodies as jars of clay. Jars of clay. We know how fragile pottery can be, right? You drop it and it's done. Right, we think a chocolate bunny breaks easily. But he talks about our jars of clay, these bodies. He speaks about our dwelling, our tents, or our earthly dwellings, our earthly homes. This is all references to our bodies. And here, the Apostle Paul, who is writing this book, this letter, in fact, to the church in the city of Corinth in modern-day Greece, he's writing it as an encouragement for these within the church that are facing hardships, particular physical hardships. They're facing persecutions because of their Christian faith. They are growing older. They're facing physical trials. There are limitations. There's repercussions of beatings and persecutions, imprisonments, very much like our brothers and sisters in Christ in hostile countries today. But he's writing saying, don't give up. Don't give up, because at the center, it's far more important than the outer shell. What's at the center of it all? And he's speaking of the faith in Christ, the faith in the gospel of Jesus. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We know, maybe like that grasshopper crawling on the ground, but we crawl every day. And we recognize that it's God that gives us the strength and the power to live our lives. He goes on and he talks about these outer selves that are wasting away, but our inner selves are being renewed day by day. We're looking forward to a rebirth, one day where we get to shed these human bodies, and yet our spirits will be renewed. He says, look for the things unseen, eternal and hopeful, verse 18 of chapter 4. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is our earthly home, these bodies. They're temporal, they're shallow, they're even hollow because we get old. Youth fades, age comes. We're to be looking for bodies built by God without decay and limitation. This is beginning into chapter 5, verse 4. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. But we're looking forward to our heavenly bodies, built by God that won't decay, that won't fall apart, that won't ache every time we get up from a chair or from a bed. And he goes through all of this, even though we're getting older, but he ends with this in verse 9 of chapter 5. He says, so whether we are at home or away, he's speaking whether we're living or whether we're dying or dead. This is the home or away. Home in this body or away with the Lord, he says, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Again, our bodies, our lives, our spirits, again, they're on loan. God owns us. God has created us. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Your life is not your own. He's created you. And if you're a follower of Christ, he has recreated you through a relationship with Jesus. And so your life is not your own. You belong to God. And so he's saying, Paul, here in this passage, use your lives to bring glory to God, because one day, all of our deeds, whether they're good or evil or bad or whatever they may be, they'll come before God in judgment. But this is the Christian confidence. It's not because of our age or because of our youth, but we begin to see what is important at the solid center of our lives. We do what is pleasing to God, because one day, yes, we will get old. One day we will face death, and one day, yes, we will face judgment. And yet, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment for us, for we bear the righteousness of Christ. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Are we ready for this judgment? Are we ready? What's at our core? What's at the core of our lives? What is most important to us? What are we trusting in? What are we having our faith based upon? Is it upon the solid facts of Christ and upon his gospel, or upon the hollow and empty philosophies of our world? What is most important? What's at the center of it all? The teacher back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, hopefully you kept a finger in there, he ends really almost a revelation, a revealing of an editor that has been putting, in fact, all these teachers' teachings together. Sort of reveals himself. He says, besides being, verse 9 in chapter 12, besides being wise, the preacher also. He's revealing he's not the source of this. There's the preacher and the teacher, but there's an editor to all of this that is taking place. And he begins to speak of how this teacher taught with knowledge and weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care, using words of delight and rightfully writing words of truth. These are wise, he says. These are practical things. He says they're like goads, verse 11. I don't know how many of you use the term goads anymore. I had to look it up myself. But apparently it's like a stick. It's a prodding stick to get you going, right? We can think of a shepherd's staff, or perhaps you've got a stick that you separate cows with or get them into the pens or something like that. That's what this goad is, this picture. These wise words are like the stick that prompts us, challenges us, leads us to change. He says they're like nails firmly fixed, and so are these collected sayings, these nails that we can hang things on. He's talking about a solidness in the wise words here. But then he gives this incredible glimpse of something bigger. He says they are given by one shepherd. One shepherd. Again, the editor is speaking about the teacher. But now the editor is saying it's not even from the teacher himself or the preacher himself. There is one shepherd over all. He's bringing us back to that, remember our Creator. Remember the one who shepherds us, who leads us, who takes care of us, who cares for the sheep of his flock, of his fold. All of this wisdom comes from but one shepherd. And we recognize that shepherd from the Gospels, that one good shepherd who is Christ himself. There's a warning here in the midst that we shouldn't go beyond these words that were written in this book of Ecclesiastes. We get a similar warning in the book of Revelation, that we shouldn't go beyond what is here clearly understood within the Bible, within God's Word. This is good and wise teaching, particularly again within these days of this COVID virus. Many are seeing this as sort of the end times and signs and symbols of the end times. And of course, any disease, any plague, any tsunami, every earthquake, everything, of course, is the groanings that the earth longed to be recreated. They long to see their king come down from the clouds and recreate them. Is this the end? I don't know. Read through the book of Revelation, someone once said. Are we even near the severity that is supposed to come? But are they birth pains? Perhaps. But we cannot go beyond what are the words, what is clearly understood here. We cannot teach them as fact, but simply assumptions or speculations. And so, again, this is wise to have this even here from the editor, the preacher, and then the one good shepherd who is Christ. Because we are the sheep of his flock, we hear his voice and we respond. We move in obedience. Again, this is this whole idea as we celebrate here this morning, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, again, the crowds didn't quite understand who Jesus was. They saw him as the son of David, perhaps, this Messiah, this military leader, this king, this one who grew in popularity because of his raising of Lazarus from the grave. They saw his wise words, his miraculous deeds, his healings and his feedings, and they thought, let's make this guy king. He seems to fit the bill. But we remember by week's end, come Good Friday, they're no longer shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but in fact they're crying out, crucify, crucify. They had put their eggs in the wrong basket. They thought Jesus was simply here to deliver them from the Romans, from the Roman occupiers, to deliver them from their impoverished state, or that they were simply captives. They put their eggs in the wrong basket. The bunny that they put it in was hollow. They didn't see Jesus as the center of what we really need, and that is to someone to save us from our sins, from our sinfulness. Because again, old age, death will come to us all. Whether we're captives, whether we're imprisoned, whether we're persecuted. But what we really need to know is what happens after. What happens after this life? And this is why this editor here, or the teacher here, perhaps ends in verses 13 and 14 of our passage, where he says, the end of the matter. All this pursuing, all this chasing after the wind, all this research, all this. He says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. after all this pursuit, looking into wealth and wisdom and pleasures and luxury and recognizing God's sovereignty at it all and recognizing that youth is good and perhaps old age is bad in his thinking. And at the end of it all, he simply comes down to that statement, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the duty of mankind. Why? Because God will bring every deed into judgment, even the secret things. Even the things that we think nobody else knows, God knows. And so this is a time for us to make ourselves right with God. Fear God and keep his commandments. To fear God means we recognize our sinfulness. To fear God, we must recognize our rebellion against God. We must recognize our hollow pursuits of the things in this world. And so we must fear God and obey him. We must repent and turn. We must receive forgiveness from Jesus. And we must receive his righteousness as well. Because we in our own can never live up to the standard of God. We need Jesus to clothe us with his righteousness so that he would protect us from the wrath of God. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, pastor and teacher, about 100 years or so, he said, the Lord God is slow to anger, but once aroused to it, as he will be against those who finally reject his Son, he will put forth all his omnipotence, all of his power to crush his enemies. This is a reason why we fear God. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can take away our lives. But he says, fear the one that can take away our lives and send our souls, our spirits, to hell. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments, because there is a day of judgment coming. It may not be during this COVID crisis. For some of us, it may not be for dozens and dozens of years. But for others, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. What are we putting our hope in, our trust in? Is it something that is solid, like the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are saved by grace through faith? Or is it something that is hollow, something that is shallow? This is a question we need to ask ourselves as we come into this Passion Week of Easter. What is our faith based upon? What is it that we're trusting in? And again, we all have a faith. And I know some don't like that terminology, because even those that disregard God, disregard religion, they don't think that they have a faith. But in fact, they are having a faith. They're trusting in something. What is it that they're trusting in? Perhaps you call yourself a Christ follower. What is your faith based upon? Is it simply on works, on good deeds, on good moral tasks and character? Because again, this will never measure up with God's holy standard. Only when we find our true solid center in Jesus, this is when we can fear God reverently, but not fear his wrath on that day of judgment. I challenge you, I challenge us, all of us, wrestle with these questions. What's at the center of my belief? If we don't find Christ there and the gospel, that he has come to save sinners like you and me, then it's going to be hollow. And we're not going to be able to stand on that day of judgment. The only way we will stand is if we proclaim the goodness and the righteousness that is ours in Christ. Let us pursue him. Let us remember our Creator. Let us remember our Redeemer in Jesus, and let's celebrate this week together, knowing his love and his grace for us, even as sinners. Pursue him this week. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, for the gift even of this technology that we are working through. I thank you, Lord, for those who know this or have minds to figure it out. But Lord God, is simply that this is a means to get forth the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your leading here today. I pray, God, that as we enter into this week, perhaps that we would not be the hollow voices saying, Hosanna, save us. And it simply just means perhaps from this crisis, this time. But I pray that we would find that solid center in our lives, that we would say, Hosanna, save us from ourselves, from our own sinfulness, from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Whether we're in our youth, or whether we're in our golden age, our elder age, whatever it is, God, I pray, God, that you would speak to us. And Lord God, that you would prepare us for this week, that we would celebrate, perhaps even with new brothers and sisters in Christ, come Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Lord God, go with us and prepare your people, all those you are calling and drawing. And we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us here again. Just a reminder, 2 o'clock on Good Friday. Tune in again to the Mac Martinsville Alliance Church Facebook, and bring your items that you have within your little care boxes, and I'll leave a few out in the on the mailbox as well. God bless. See you on Friday.